Pretty bad. Chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Herath. When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitob. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitob, and his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach the word of God. I pray that we might learn something beneficial, something to be profitable. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapter 22 is the continuing saga of David fleeing from Saul because of Saul's desire to have David dead. He wants his head on a platter. He has issued a royal proclamation for his people to kill David. And so David's on the run. And last week we saw that he went down and told a little fib to the king, to these people, and pretended he was a madman and did all those crazy things to save his life. And now he's been discovered. Folks found out where he's at, and his family comes down to visit him, which never did make a lot of sense to me. The man's on the run and the king is after you. And people find out where you're at. Why would you bring your family down there? Doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's what they did anyway. Maybe they knew something we don't know. But anyway, they come down to visit, and Saul finds out about it, and then he starts to whine and cry and about how people are treating him and conspiring against him. And so it's kind of a continuation of the same old story, and it's going to go on for a couple more chapters. But there are some things in this passage that that are interesting if you take them on their own. If you look back up to verse 2, where it said, And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, Saul is the king. He is the legitimate authority in the country. Even though God has departed from Saul, doesn't speak to him anymore, yet he retains the crown. He is, in fact, the rightful king. David is on the run. Now, David hasn't done anything wrong. He's not really an outlaw, except that the king wants him dead. And when you have an absolute monarchy, that makes you an outlaw. So David is on the outs with the government and is running for his life. Folks hear about it and start joining up with him. Before you know it, he's got a little band of men, about 400. Matter of fact, in another chapter or two, it's going to grow to 600. But these people start flocking to David, and he becomes their leader. It's basically, as far as the king is concerned, it's an outlaw band. David is an outlaw. The king is having him hunted down, wants him dead. And all these people that join up with him are outlaws. The minute they associate themselves with David, they're taking sides against the king. They put themselves in direct opposition to the legitimate authority that rules in the land. But look what kind of folks came. It's D, D, and D. The people who were disgruntled, the people who were in debt, and what was the other one? Yeah, in distress. And so this crew that David's got, you might call, was a motley crew. People who were in debt, people who had financial problems, and who were, of course, under their system of government, looking at prison or having their lands or their families or their daughters confiscated to pay their debts. These people are in debt. They stand to lose everything. So they have a selfish motive in taking position against the legitimate authority. Okay? Then those people down there who are discontented. Every government has always had those people. People who don't like the system, who don't like the way things done. And a lot of times you hear people like us, you think we were discontented the way we moan and groan and bellyache about everything. We don't like Bill Clinton. We don't like his wife. We don't like his ugly daughter. We don't like his dog. We don't like his policy. We're fed up with the IRS. Congress is ineffective. The Senate don't know what they're doing. House of Representatives is crooked. The Supreme Court is run by 9 old, dilapidated, run-down, left-wing, radical men. We're in financial ruin. The dollar is worth 26 cents or something like that. We're $3 trillion, $4 trillion in debt. On and on and on and on. Socially, we're in a mess. We've got rampant illegitimacy and drunkenness and immorality and dope and... Now, what are we like? Are we discontented? Now, see, an American is the only person in the world, I think, that can voice all those concerns and still love his country and think it's the greatest place in the world. and we do, see. But I think there's a distinction has to be made between legitimate concerns about things that are not right and improper, and just being discontented, just fussing about everything, always complaining, always moaning and groaning, never finding anything good. Some people are just discontent. Nope, if you hung them with a new rope, they wouldn't be happy. You know, I mean, they find fault no matter what. Then there was the people in distress. That's people who are in trouble. And the government's going to come down on them. I don't know if it's for income tax evasion or... You know, I don't know what their distress is, but evidently it has something to do with the king, because when a new leader sticks his head up out of the sand, they immediately abandon ship and go affiliate themselves with David. Well, as far as I can tell, things haven't changed a whole lot. New leaders are coming along all the time, new cults, new sects, and people are constantly being drawn to them. A new church, a new preacher comes to town, starts a new church. Half the time, they build their church with disgruntled, discontented members of other churches. You know, and what they're doing, they're just taking goldfish out of this bowl and putting them in that bowl. You know, I don't know what the advantage is of that. That's the reason we have never tried to proselyte. We've never tried to get members from other churches. Man, let that guy keep his problems. If we're going to get any, let us get them fresh. Amen. Now, we've had folks from other churches come and join, and that's great. We don't restrict that, but we have never made an effort to get people from someplace. Because what you get is their discontents, their malcontents, their troublemakers. See? And so I don't see that there's any advantage in that. But boy, every time a new leader sticks his head up, people go flocking. Amen. If that wasn't true, Reverend Moon wouldn't have a following. Jim Jones wouldn't have had a following. The fella out in Waco, the wacko from Waco, he wouldn't have had a following. And see, they always get a minority. They get a small percentage of people that for whatever reason don't like what's going on or don't like where they're at or aren't satisfied with the way things are. Well, I'm going to tell you the truth. It's hard to do anything with somebody who is always dissatisfied and disgruntled. I'd much rather take a long time and get folks that are glad to be where they're at. Amen. Matter of fact, that's the only people you can really build with. The other kind are never going to be happy anyhow. They're not going to be happy with you for long. Somebody say amen. So David's got these three groups of people with him. He's got one group that's leaving something. He's got one group that owes something. And he's got one group that's looking for something. They're leaving, owing, and looking. What a crew. I don't know if I'd want to go into battle with that bunch or not. Amen. Give me some folks that have a vision, have a concept of what they're looking for, and that are willing to dig in their heels and then stick with it for a while. That's the kind of folks it takes to do anything. Like whether it's build a church or a business, it takes some people that are content where they are and in condition to give to where they're at, who will participate, and you'll get something done. Amen. A handful of people can do a lot if they put their whole heart in it. If these 600 people, 400 men, would put their heart behind David, there's basically no telling what David could have gotten done. Now look down in verse... Well, this is miserable. Look down in verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Now, Saul is rebuking the people who are with him. He's mad, and he is accusing the people who are his servants, people who are in league with him, people who are following him. He said, "Who is David? Can David give you vineyards and make you captains of 50s and 100s?" No, what he's saying is, can David give you more than I gave you? The idea is he is trying to buy their loyalty. He's saying David is nobody. David has no money. David has no treasury. David has no vineyards. He owns no property. He can't do for you what I'm doing for you. So why are you on his side? Now, they weren't on his side. The guy's paranoid. I mean, he's got a real genuine problem. But he has supposed that all his friends and all his counselors are in league with his enemy. Well, you can't buy loyalty. People are loyal for a multitude of reasons, but dollars ain't one of them. Because the minute somebody offers them more money or a better deal, guess what they do? If their only motive in service was what they were getting out of it, they will go with the highest bidder every time. So somebody whose motive is money, you better watch that guy. Because he'll sell you out. He'll double cross you. When the going gets tough, they'll get going. But he's trying to get these people to be loyal and stay with him by what he can offer them. Now, all kind of things you can't buy. You ever think about that? In our society, we think money will buy anything. There's an advertisement I saw a while back. It says, "Money can't buy everything." And it's, I don't know what it was. It was some lady went to the opera, and it says, opera tickets for eight shows or something, $800 and something dollars. opera binoculars, $50-something, two or three things, and it lists the price, and then it said 8 guaranteed dates with your husband, priceless. It said money can't buy everything, or there's some things money can't buy, but for everything else there's this plastic card. Say, and they went, what the idea was, money couldn't buy the 8 dates with her husband, this time, quality time. Well, there are some things money can't buy. But in America, probably the rest of the world too, we think money can buy everything. If I just had more money, I could do this, I could go there, I could have that. People would be my friends. Folks would like me. No, people would use you. But they wouldn't like you a bit more with money than they do without. The truth is, if you're not likable, you're not likable whether you've got money or not. But people will put up with your ugliness if you've got enough bucks to show them a good time. That's just how sorry people are. But I tell you what you can't buy. You can't buy friends. You can have acquaintances. You can keep people flocking around if you've got money. If you'll buy dinner, if you'll pick up the tab for all the entertainment, if you'll buy the beer, see, if you've got the car and the gas and the discretionary funds to party all of that, you got friends. Only they're not real friends. Because as soon as the green water tap dries up, they disappear. When you don't have any more money, they don't have any more time. And see, my friends like me whether I got money or not. Both of them. Well, I'd rather have 2 good friends than 150 of your kind. You can't buy friendship, though. But people think you can. You know, I've always wondered, if you had money, I've never had this problem, so this is hypothetical. But if you had money, how would you know where you stood with anybody? See, when you got nothing and somebody's your friend, they got to do it because they like you. Amen? Why? Because you got nothing to entice them with. So it must be my charming personality and my witty sense of humor that endears myself to them and makes me cleave to my side for my companionship. and my rhetoric. Well, at least since I don't have anything, the folks who are my friends, I have some degree of confidence that it's because they're my friends. Amen. It'd be a terrible thing to be wealthy. How'd you like to be Ronald Trump, Donald Trump, whatever his name is, Ronald McDonald, the Trump guy? Who would you ever trust? What woman would you ever trust? If you had all that money, you would always, I'll tell you right now, I would always figure they're after something. So you would always hold your friends in contempt. And you would never share your heart with them because you never would trust them. I'd rather be moderately poor. You know, $100,000 a year. You can't buy friends. You can't buy happiness. The average working person who does not have a lot of money thinks that if he had more money, he would be happier. That's almost always a mistake. You know the happiest you were in your life is when you had the least material things on this planet. You ever notice what things do to you? Well, one, you got to keep track of them. You got to care for them. You got to keep them up. If I just had that house, I'd be perfectly happy. I would be so content if I just had that house. No, you wouldn't. You're going to worry about that stupid thing falling down. And after you've been there a year or two, the faucets leak, and the water heater goes out, and the roof's got to have new shingles. And you know what? Before you know it, you know there's a beautiful little house right down the road. Boy, if I just had that, we could trade this one. Wait a minute. I thought you were going to be perfectly and everlastingly happy if you had this one. But you're not. It was a temporary thing. Happiness can't be bought with money. It does not reside in material things. Happiness is a state of mind. Abraham Lincoln once said, most people are as happy as they want to be. It's an attitude. You take a guy that doesn't have a dime or a window to throw it out of, and he can be just as happy-go-lucky as anybody you ever saw. He's whistling Dixie. He's not worried about tomorrow. He's as happy as you'll ever be. You take some guy with $10 zillion and he's worried about everybody trying to beat him out of it. He's worried about the government trying to get it. He's worried about where to invest it or not to invest it. Will he make money? Will he lose his shirt? I heard the other day the market went down 150-something points here a couple weeks ago, and they said Bill Gates lost $4.2 billion in one day. That ruined my night. Almost $5 billion and just went down 100-something points. He is the richest man in the entire world. He is worth $52 billion. That's his personal fortune. I can't imagine that kind of money. But I'll bet you what, I'll bet you Bill Gates ain't any happier than I am. See, since I got saved, I got a song in my heart. I got a good wife and a good home and kids that love me and a church where I can go preach. How can you get any happier than this? Happiness is not bought with money. It does not reside in things. Happiness is an attitude. You can't buy friends. You can't buy happiness. You can't buy health. For all the money you spend on it, you can't keep it. My mother had cancer. It went in her spine, went to her brain. She had all kind of problems, sugar, diabetes, and all. And she had a heart attack. We put her over there in the hospital. She was in there almost a month. And the hospital bill was well over $100,000. They gave her one shot to stop a heart attack in progress while she was in the operating table was $2,000. One little vial of whatever it is was $2,000. The doctors were another $25,000, $30,000, and only the Lord knows the medicine. I mean, it was an incredible amount of money. And in just a few months, she's dead. My dad's got the best insurance you can get. They picked up the tab. Thank God for it. They didn't spare any expense. They had the best doctors available. They used whatever procedures necessary. But when your health is gone, it's gone. And all the money in the world won't do a thing for you. The mortality rate is still 100%. It's like the story I heard about the old rich man, you know. He had millions and millions of dollars, and he was trying to figure out some way to take it with him. And finally, he's laying on the table, and he dies, you know. And one of the relatives walked over and asked his lawyer, he said, well, how much did he leave? He said, he left it all. Money won't buy you health. It won't keep you alive. Amen. Common sense and the grace of God, best thing you can do for your health. Diet right and all that. I don't mean diet, but I mean eat the right stuff and exercise. Use some common sense in your everyday living and then pray for God to hold you together. I got a lot more confidence in God holding me together than I got in any diet anybody ever started. Amen. I think if you spend some time in this Bible, now I can't prove this. I'm going to digress for a minute. This book is the words of eternal life. Right? This book is alive. This is the living word of the living God. The Bible says that this book is spirit and truth. There's absolutely something supernatural about that book. Now, I mean, I know this physical book is just paper and ink. I understand that. I'm not a nut. But there's something spiritual about what comes out of it when you read it. This is God's communication to man. So when you spend time reading that book and absorb whatever's in there into you, you're messing with eternal life. Let me tell you how to stay healthy. Let me tell you how to live longer. Spend a lot of time in that Bible. I believe that with all my heart. If you spend enough time reading this book, absorbing this book, I think it benefits your health. I think it benefits your longevity. You say, preacher, I told you for years I was crazy. I'll tell you what, do what I did. Check all the people that's read it. Lots and lots. And check their health records. And check their longevity. And you'll find out that the men and women who have consistently read that book and spent a lot of time in it and meditated on it had the least amount of health problems and lived to ripe old ages. Now, if you think I'm nuts, check it out. That book, the Word of God, is the eternal life. Jesus Christ is the Word, and He said He is the life. When you get that book in you, there's something supernatural about that thing. Anyway, got nothing to do with tonight. I just threw that in. That's just so y'all think I'm still unbalanced, you know. The preacher's wacko. Well, you spend as much time with that book as I have, and you see if I'm wacko. You just think that because you ain't spent a lot of time looking in that book. You can't buy friends, you can't buy health, you can't buy happiness, you can't buy a reputation. You make a reputation. You have to live a reputation. Can't buy it. No matter how big a front you put on, somehow the world still knows what you are. Amen? Don't you wish you could buy a good reputation? But you can't. If you've done bad things, you have a bad reputation. And all the money in the world won't change it. You can't buy life. When life's up, it's over. And that's the end of that. Old Saul's wasting his time trying to buy friends. He's wasting his time trying to buy loyalty. And so are you. It's better to spend your money on better things. Now look down in verse 8. All that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me. Against me, and there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Now, let me talk to you. Y'all think I'm crazy already? Let's talk about demon possession for a minute. Now, how many of y'all believe this Bible is the Word of God? How many of you believe that it means what it says and says what it means from cover to cover? There's not a mistake. There's not an error in that book. When that Bible says a devil, it means a devil, not a mental state. It's talking about a being, an entity, something with corporality. When that Bible says evil spirit, it's not talking about brainwave problems. It's not talking about enzymes in the brain. It's talking about an evil spirit. It means what it says and says what it means. So that according to the Bible, people can have devils in them and they can be possessed by evil spirits. Now, if you believe the Bible, you believe that. All right. The fellow we're dealing with here is a demon-possessed reprobate. This guy has got an evil spirit. King Saul is possessed by a devil. Take your Bible. Look back, if you would. If I can hold my glasses so I can read. Look back in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 16, where? Chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And of course, you go on and read the rest of chapter 16, and this evil spirit troubles, upsets King Saul. So that they go and seek David. David comes into Saul's camp to play his harp, so that the beautiful music will soothe King Saul and keep him from being troubled. He gets all upset. He gets all uptight. He has fits. And David comes in to play his harp to calm him down. Now, Saul was not like that until he got the evil spirit. Once the evil spirit takes up residence in Saul, he is a radically different individual. Now, he didn't have a lot of character before. He was prone to tell lies before. He was prone to be presumptuous before. But once the evil spirit comes, Saul gets worse and worse. Now, with all my heart, I believe that modern medicine, especially psychiatry, has totally missed the boat. And the reason the cure rate for people who have mental problems is so low is because the medical profession has totally eliminated from any possibility of reality the supernatural. They don't believe in evil spirits. They don't believe you can be demon-possessed. They don't believe in devils. Everything to a modern psychiatrist is a mental problem. Drinks never get more than limited help at best. And that's generally short-term. And none of them can ever say, I'm cured. That's like an alcoholic. When they go to AA, you never met anybody who graduates through the AA big book program, the 13 steps and all that. You never met one that said, I'm not an alcoholic. They all say, I'm a drunk. I'm a recovering alcoholic. They're never cured. Almost all people with mental problems in our society are never cured. They find temporary relief with counseling, with lifestyle changes, and with chemical substances to alter their metabolism and their brain activity. But they never say, I'm cured, I'm fixed. I don't have that problem anymore. And modern medicine has done that to them because they never look past a physical reason. They do a whole bunch of tests on you, and if they can't find anything wrong with your brain activity and the chemicals in it and the electrical impulses and all that, then they say it's a result of deep-seated repression. She is, or he is, depressed. They find some pseudoscientific name to label it with, because they can't figure out what in the world is wrong. And the next step is either intensive counseling for an extended period of time or to pump you full of dope. And that's all modern medicine can do. They cannot fix the problem. So why is that? Because in a large percentage of the cases, the problem is not pathological. It is not chemical. It is not electrical. It's not deep-seated resentment against things that were done to you when you were a child. It's not repressed memory syndrome or any of that nonsense. The truth is, a lot of times, it's an unclean spirit. Now, let me show you how closely demon possession mimics mental problems that are related to chemical imbalances and electrical impulses and that kind of thing. They're very difficult to tell apart. Matter of fact, I would be willing to bet that there's only a handful of shrinks in the whole wide world that know the difference or will acknowledge the difference. And that's to save their reputation. Let's look at Saul for a minute. Now, back in chapter 16, verse 14, this guy gets an unclean spirit. The Spirit of the Lord departs, and an evil spirit from the Lord comes. Now, what's the next thing you see Saul do? Why, just a chapter or two over, you see him begin to have violent, really violent mood swings. Why, over there in chapter 19, he's sitting in a room with David, who he has just been reconciled with, and they're supposed to be bosom buddies,
and everything is supposed to be normal between them. But Saul, the king, is sitting around with a javelin, a spear, it's a short spear, in his hand. And he just ups and hurls that thing at David and tries to pin him to the wall. Just out of a clear blue sky. One minute, everything was fine. The next minute, he is trying to kill him. He had a violent, almost instantaneous mood swing. He went from normal, chipper, upbeat kind of a person to a murdering psychopath in one fell swoop. Now, he didn't do that before. If you go down and talk to the modern shrink, they have a big long term for people who have violent mood swings. It's a syndrome, you know. Everything's a syndrome these days. And they never investigate where this thing came from if they can't find it with a test. If they go in and evaluate you and cannot find some pathological problem, some physical ailment, if it's not something mechanical in your body, they give up and just put a tag on it and start giving you the dope. It never occurred to them. They would never believe that you were demon-possessed. Now, if you went to South America and Africa and Brazil and places like that, they're much more enlightened along those lines than we are here in the United States. We've gotten so educated that we just can't believe in anything we can't see and explain. And so we miss a lot. Now, I think we have our hospitals full of all kind of people that could be healed if they just get somebody in there and get the demons out of them. Amen. Now, so Saul has these violent mood swings, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Then look down here in our chapter, chapter 22, look in verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of you. Listen, all of a sudden, this guy distrusts everybody. These people have been loyal to him ever since he's been the king. They have done absolutely nothing wrong. But all of a sudden, his closest companions and counselors are on his suspicion list. He said, you've all conspired against me. They hadn't conspired against him. It's all in his own head. You see, that abnormal suspicion of everybody, that's not a normal thing. Something causes that. And if there's not a physical reason for it, then what's the only other reason for it? Then there's a spiritual reason for it. But in our society, we disallow the spiritual. So we never find the solution. So here this guy is, he's demonstrating violent mood swings. He has become suddenly distrustful of anybody and everybody around him, including his own son. I mean, in that same verse, he literally accuses Jonathan of conspiring with David and stirring David up to kill him, which that whole thing is a fabrication of his own mind. Notice in verse 8 and 9 that Saul suddenly becomes consumed with self. Well, almost all mentally ill people are consumed with self. Now, I don't know how much you know about the mentally ill, or how much you read, or how much you studied. I don't have any idea. So let me just share this with you. When you read them books and talk to those doctors and read all that you can about mental illness, you'll find out that almost all the mentally ill, whatever their problem is, whether it's manic depressive or paranoia or whatever it is, they are almost always consumed with themselves. They're eat up with me. By the way, just for what it's worth, the most unhappy people in this world are the people who are hung up on themselves. when it's what's in it for me, what's good for me, what are you going to do for me, will it make me happy, will it make me feel good, will it benefit me, will it profit me, will it make me look good, will it make me stand out? When you get on that kind of a track, you're not going to have much joy left in this life. Joy is in appreciating others, helping others. The more you get self-centered, the less joy you will have in your life. But these, quote, mentally ill people are almost all consumed with themselves. It's not like I need to take care of myself. It's the world revolves around me. And everybody in it is against me. And everybody in it hates me. And everybody in it's out to get me. There's something abnormal about that. Well, everybody says, well, of course it's abnormal. That's why they've got a mental problem. Yeah, well, what causes somebody to do that kind of thing? You realize there's only a couple of things that can cause that. It's a physical thing or it's a spiritual thing. Yet the doctors will test, and when they come back with no physical problem, there are no tumors, there's no lack of this chemical or that chemical, there's not too much of this or too much of that, and the blood circulation is good, and the electrical impulses are good, and there's no malignancy, there's nothing physically wrong, then they don't have an explanation. But they will not look at a spiritual problem. They just think it's some mechanical thing that they can't figure out. So they just put you on dope, which is a mechanical thing. They drug you so you don't feel like doing anything. They put you in a stupor. They slow down your motor function. They slow down your motor skills. And then they say, well, we've got them under control. Well, how about curing them? They can't do that because they couldn't find anything wrong because they eliminated half of your problems. Man is not only physical, man is spiritual. So modern psychiatry, I mean, they just flat missed the boat. So here's this guy. He has violent mood swings. He distrusts everybody. He is consumed with himself. And he begins to display irrational and unreasonable decisions and actions. That is, he starts doing things that just don't make a lick of sense. So he just goes nuts. They say, well, man, he's crazy. They think he's crazy because they're doing things, or he's doing things, they can't explain. Now, that's what King Saul fixing to do. You know what this guy's fixing to do in the latter part of that chapter? We didn't read it all, but over in the other column here on the other side of the page, you know what Saul's fixing to do? He's fixing to have the priest of God and all of his family killed. So why did he do that? Well, he had the priest and his family and everybody murdered in cold blood, had them killed, cold blood, at his command, because the priest gave bread and a sword to David. Does that make any sense? Did you ever wonder when people do things that don't make any sense why they did it? We just fluff it out. Here's the way we get around it. Well, the guy's just nuts, that's all. He's just nuts. There ain't no finding somebody that's nuts. Well, in a society that's supposed to be as rational and logical and technological as we are, we don't allow anything there's not an explanation for. Until we get to something like that, and then we'll say, well, he's just nuts, you know. I mean, this guy's lost his mind. There's no explaining it. And they say that because they tested him. And all his amino acids are good. And all his polypeptide chains work. And all of his DNA and RNA and all that stuff is in the right place and the right quantity. And he's got enough electricity running around through his head. And there's not any cancer eating through the brain cells and the nerves and all that so that he can't communicate. That is, they can't find nothing wrong with him. So they just say, well, he's nuts. But everything's working. His brain's intact. His chemicals are all in balance. If the brain is intact and all the chemicals and all the juices and the electricity is all running in the right wires and going down the right pipes, why would the guy be nuts? How about a jealous, unclean spirit? Not in the 20th century. That's ignorance. You've got to be unlearned. You've got to be superstitious to believe in demons or devils or evil spirits. Well, you give me a better explanation for a man that's got a mental problem you can't find a physical reason for. Amen. I mean, you can't have it both ways. If everything in the world is purely physical, and you check out all the physical, and it's all good, then the guy's sane. But if you check him out, and it's all working right, but he ain't functioning right, then there's something else somewhere. But boy, you just mentioned the supernatural. You mentioned the spiritual, and you watch them duck and run. Now, this guy, look at his violent mood swing, distrust of everybody, consumed with himself, irrational and unreasonable action, given to wild imaginations and accusation. Look in verse 8. That all of you have conspired against me. Not so. And there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me. Not so. That's imagination. To lie in wait as at this day. Why? He's conjured that up in his own head. There is absolutely no basis in reality for anything the man just said. He just fabricated it out of his own imagination. They say, would a normal person do that? Of course not. There's obviously something wrong with this guy. Anybody that has violent mood swings for no reason, people who want to murder other people, who go into violent rages and try to kill them on the spot, of course there's something wrong with them. People who become paranoid and think everybody's out to get them, people who are manic depressive, who are just in the pits all the time, people who whose mind works overtime to create scenarios that don't exist. Of course there's something wrong with that guy. There is something radically wrong with Saul. And anybody that was objective and looked at his behavior would say that, man, this guy's screwball. There's something wrong with him. If you put Saul in 1998 and gave him to a team of shrinks, every one of them would conclude that this guy was a manic, depressive, paranoid, schizophrenic. That's what they call him. Boy, that sounds impressive, don't it? All them big old words. You can learn them in a dictionary. That's what modern medicine would do. And they would check Saul out, and they wouldn't find any tumors. And they wouldn't find any lesions in his brain. And his blood would have enough oxygen. And the electrical impulses in his nervous system would be right on time. And they'd check out all of his chemicals in his little brain that keys this and keys that and all that other stuff. And everything would work fine. And they would not find one single thing physically wrong with Saul, because there was nothing wrong with Saul. He said, but he's nuts. No, he came up with that. You just think he's nuts because you won't look at what his problem is. You've already decided in your own pea-sized brain that there can only be one cause. Everything in the world is physical. And when you can't find a physical problem, you just say, well, he's bananas. He's lost his mind. Well, somebody's got to explain to me. Listen, if I go out here and go down to the junkyard and buy me an old used motor, and I totally disassemble it, And I clean it up and fix it up, and I put new pistons in it, and I put new rings in it, and I put new cam bearings in it, I put new push rods and new lifters and new valves, and I have the heads done, the valve job done. I put it all together. I rebuild the carburetor. I put a new kit in it. I clean it up. I fix it. I put a new timing belt in it. I set the timing and all that stuff, and I adjust the carburetor, and I put the distributor in it, and I put juice to it, and we crank it up, and it'll sit there and purr like a kitten. Right? I can let it sit there and idle at 800 RPM, and I can run it up to 8,000 RPM. And I just have a big old time with it. Now listen, if all of a sudden that thing starts doing something it should not do, it starts coughing and sputtering, backfiring through the carburetor, or the engine decelerates, would anybody in here, could I convince anybody here that everything in that motor is okay, there's nothing wrong with it, it's just lost its mind? You say, preacher, if it's not running right, there's something wrong. You got a spark plug wire burnt too, or something came loose in the distributor, or the carburetor stopped up, or a valve out, or the timing belt skipped. If it doesn't run right, you say, there's got to be a physical reason. It's a physical thing. Would you not? Because when everything in that motor is like it's supposed to be, it will run normally. How in God's name can somebody go down and have 10 million tests run and they come back and say, everything's normal? The brain is normal. The chemistry is normal. The electricity is normal. Everything is normal. We can't find anything wrong with him. But he ain't running right. Give me a break. Something's out of whack. But you think they'll look for anything other than a physical reason? Not in a million years. Now, I know I'm just a country boy. I ain't too smart. You know, I'm just an old, ignorant, uneducated preacher. But somebody's going to have to explain that to me. And I've had two or three tries, and I ain't bought it yet. When all the pieces in the motor are together and in good shape, the motor runs like it's supposed to. Unless some outside force interferes with it. And when your brain and your body and all of its chemicals and all of its component parts have been checked out and certified to be okay, then you ought to work all right. And if everything is okay and you still ain't working right, somebody's messing with you. Now, see, you can be a country preacher and figure that out. This guy has an unclean spirit. And modern medicine would do themselves well if they would look into it. You know, we have little research groups that say, we are researching the paranormal. We're looking into teleportation, levitation, astral projection, you know, and everybody's... It's funny. You know what they just did? You take teleportation, levitation, astral projection, parallel dimensions, all that stuff. And what they want that to do, they want that to be a natural phenomenon that we just don't understand yet. Nobody will believe that that stuff is supernatural. I had a man who has a degree from MIT, one of the smartest men I ever knew. The guy was a genius. Had the quickest mind. I mean, this guy was incredible. We were in a big debate. A friend of mine came in. We needed to find some pipes underground. This man, who is a brilliant man, got a degree from MIT, said, get a dowsing rod. So this guy goes out and he gets two pieces of wood about that long, drills a hole in them, takes a couple of welding rods and bends them about that much and leaves about this much sticking out, and he drilled a hole in the piece of wood and he put the end of that welding rod in those pieces of wood. And so he's got two pieces of wood with two welding rods. They're bent so that they stick straight out, and he's holding them and they'll swing like this. You can do them like this and they'll go round and round. Wood is an insulator. This thing is not in contact with the ground. And so this guy tells this young man, he said, now take them things out there, and he said, just walk around with them and hold them, just hold them still. He said, and when you find that pipe, he said, those things will point to the pipe. So this kid takes them in his hand, and he goes out, and he puts them in his hand. He feels like an idiot, but he's doing it because the boss told him to. And he's walking along there, and all of a sudden, those two welding rods went, and they just started pointing down. And that guy was holding like this, and it was bending the rod. He said, but there's the pipe. And we dug the pipe up. And what do you call that? Is that paranormal? That's a pseudoscientific term for a phenomenon we don't have an explanation for. Now, it worked. I mean, I stand there and watch the guy. He's holding them things, and his hands are shaking, and the rods are bending down. And when we dug, the pipe was right there. Now, you tell me what physical, if science is right, and the whole world is physical, and the spiritual is make-believe, you tell me in God's name what that piece of wood, which is an insulator, has no contact with anything, how in the world that thing finds a piece of pipe 12 feet underground with water running through it? There is no physical connection. Now, when I was growing up, all of our people were religious, and they had a thing called white magic. People who deal in the occult have always had and made a distinction between white magic and black magic. Black magic is when you do the voodoo curse and so-and-so dies. See, that's black magic. White magic is when somebody has the gift from God to use a dowsing rod and find water. This is where you dig the well. You see, the church has always believed it was supernatural. They just blamed it on God. Or if somebody could walk in the room and you cut your finger, and when they look at you, the blood stops flowing. That's white magic. Now, that's a cult. The blood flowing is found in Ezekiel chapter 16. The thing has nothing to do with anything physical. I keep saying that because you have to understand that modern science and modern medicine only believe in the physical. They disallow and disbelieve anything spiritual. If you say spiritual, or get into a realm they can't define physically, then they say, we just haven't reached that point in our technology yet. That's their out. They totally disallow the spiritual. But there are some things that there is no physical connection to. And if that motor is put together right and adjusted properly, it will run right. You got that? So if it's put together right and adjusted right and it doesn't work, then somebody's messing with it. But the problem, the fault, is not in the machine. It's external to the machine. So when you have mental problems for which there's no physical explanation or physical cause, then something's messing with them. God says, an evil spirit. Demon possession. Devil. Of course, you say that in our generation, then you're a nut. You probably believe in the Salem witch trials and all that. Amen. Something to think about. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.